Taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, it's such a joy and an awesome privilege to be able now to learn from the Bible. We thank you for all you've shown us over these last few Sundays as we worked our way through Ephesians of the tremendous salvation that we have in Jesus. And as we come now to prayer, we pray that you will stir our hearts, Lord, never to be content with where we are spiritually, but always to be striving for higher ground. Won't you be pleased to really bless this time this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, you've been very patient, and I hope you've found our previous studies in Ephesians of great help to you. Because what we have seen from verse 1 to verse 14, and we finish that section now, is that the apostle Paul was describing to you and to me the absolute wonder and the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ. So we saw there how we looked into the past in verses 3 to 6, and we saw the work of God the Father. And we noticed there that God the Father was the one who had chosen and predestined you to salvation. We then look from verse 6 to verse 11 into the present, and we saw the work of Jesus, who has redeemed us by his precious blood. A tremendous concept that, how we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And then last Sunday we saw in verses 12 to 14, we looked into the future and we saw the work of the Holy Spirit and the inheritance that one day is in store for you. Now, you can see that this morning's passage from verse 15, just look at the opening words there for a moment. See verse 15? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, what I want to share with you this morning, brothers and sisters, is two things. Paul is now going to pause on the basis of what he's told us, and he's going to praise God for that. Then once he's done that, he's going to pray for them. And we are going to see, what does Paul pray for Christians who are saved? What do we pray and ask God for? We'll hear this morning of this marvelous prayer that Paul prays. All right, now you know where we're going. So let's come and have a look at our resources in Christ, and we'll take you through those 2 points. First of all, then, praise. See verse 15? Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now what you notice there, friends, are two marvelous characteristics. Two things I trust will really mark your life and my life, especially if we claim to have been saved. And what are they? The first one is, he says, I thank God for your faith in the Lord Jesus. The emphasis now is on that true saving belief, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the very object of that belief. William Gurnall, one of the old Puritans, defined faith as the captain grace. Now people may say to you, but what do you mean by that? Well, you've heard of all the different definitions. Some people define faith as F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's an easy one to remember, and it's helpful. Spurgeon defined faith in this way. He said, faith is believing that Christ is what He has said to be, that He will do what He has promised to do, and then expecting this from Him. That's a lovely way of putting it. In simple terms, friends, it's living a life of absolute, total trust and dependence on Jesus. That's what he tells us about the Ephesians. I have heard about your faith, your trust, your dependence on Jesus. And that's how it should be. Did you notice something interesting there? In verse 15, he says, it's your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now what I want to emphasize that just for a moment in passing, because I think it is important. When somebody by God's grace is converted, they are willing to submit to Jesus Christ. They are willing to give up all that they are and all that they have for Christ. A true conversion will lead somebody to say that I am willing to leave all behind and to follow Christ. You see, it is faith not in Jesus. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. That's a very important word there. So once they have come to know Him as the Lord Jesus, it may happen that some Christians may lose their first love for Him as Savior. Sadly, they may resist obeying Him as Lord, but their lovelessness does not make Him any less Savior, and their resistance does He make Him any less Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what we need to say. He is Lord. And a true conversion is a wonderful thing to see when somebody, through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, comes to the point when they put all their trust onto Jesus Christ as Lord. Their whole life is lived under the lordship of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, I haven't stopped saying thank you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Is that alright? Number 2, verse 15, and your love for all the saints is the second. A.W. Pink is another well-known writer. He said that faith is an empty word if it does not result in love. Faith in Christ is only a delusion if it does not issue in love for all of those who belong to Christ. That's well written, isn't it? So what's he saying? When you see a real Christian, what will you always see? They may differ on one or two theological things of a minor nature. They may not all be outgoing, some may be introverted, but you know what you will find every time? They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And day by day they are marked and stamped by a love for all of God's people. Important as it is, sound theology is no substitute with love. Without love, doctrine is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so what we learn here is how true salvation goes from the head into the heart of a believer, and then it goes outwards to other believers. There is a love for God's people. Just one last thing on that. I want to take you back to our story last week. Thank you for all the emails to the colonel. Remember I told you last week that without anything for myself, I was given the quickest promotion in the history of the South African Defence Force. I went from a rifleman to a colonel in one step. I remember I told you that, and we went through that in the SEAL. There's another big lesson I learned that week when I went to the South African Army College. They gave us all our fancy stuff, and everybody was saluting us, and they said, now we're taking you to Kimberley. Have any of you guys been there to a place called Veldtsdrift? A couple of you guys. You guys will know it's the nearest thing to hell, if I may say that, that you can go. It's as hot as you know what. It's very, 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 very hot. It's like the desert. And they put us out there for a couple of days. And no showers, nothing. And then they brought us home. This is the lesson that I learned for you. When we get back to base, shower and put on the rank, and then it comes to supper time. I'm telling you, friends, we've been out in the veld, in the bushes for 1 week. We were ravenous. So they always ask the chaplain to say grace. I said grace, and there's this food laid up there for us. I was so hungry, I went first. Jeepers. You know what? I've never, ever, ever forgotten that. And nobody said anything. That was the problem. But when I got back into my bungalow, the officer commanding came into my tent and rightly saluted me, which he must do because I'm the colonel. And he said, can I speak to you about some things? I said, sir, that's wonderful. What can I do to help you? He said, you know what you must remember? You must remember that the chaplain and the officer commanding always go last. When you're having supper. You know what? If you could have created a bag for me to crawl in, I would have crawled in there backwards. I felt so embarrassed. But I've never forgotten that. Others go first. And you know, in a sense, friends, today, As we come to this passage, that's exactly what the apostle is saying. The word that he uses that I know your ministers have explained to you over the years is the Greek word agape. It's defined as an attitude of selfless sacrifice that results in generous acts of kindness to others. It's far more than a feeling, an attraction, or an emotion. When Jesus washed the feet of his proud, self-seeking disciples, he told them that what he had just done now was an example of how they should go out and love one another. And that's what Paul is saying to these Christians at Ephesus. He is saying this, I can see the faith that you have in Jesus. But it's not a dry doctrine. It's something that has changed your life. And you now live a life of selfless, self-sacrificing, generosity to others. Others go first. We are willing to go last. Those men should have gone first. I'll go last. Hey, I let the men for the master go first the other Friday and I went without meat. So, I'm not too sure if it's a good principle. We had a good turnout, so there wasn't enough. But, you know, friends, what a challenge to us. Do I live a life in my little home so that those who come into our home, they say, you know, Warwick, he puts other people first. There's a note of sacrifice and giving for the generosity and the benefit of others. Others first. Others centered. Jesus is Lord. Generosity to others. Giving to others. Laying down one's life for others. Me last. Us at the end of the line. That's what the word means. Faith and love. And that brings us now to our second point. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. When Paul saw the Christians at Ephesus, friends, the thing that strikes you is that he wasn't content with where they were. It's not a case of him saying, well, you've come to Christ, you've got faith, you've got love. Man, that's wonderful. No, he's not like that. He is saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. In fact, he says, I have not stopped praying for you. I pray for you night and day because I don't want you to be content with where you are spiritually. I don't want you to be happy where you are spiritually. There's so much more. There's so much higher ground. There's so much more to learn. And that's what he's going to show us this morning. So what does Paul pray for these lovely Christians at Ephesus? They've got faith. They've got love. What does he pray for? If you ever have the time to pray for me, I'd ask you to pray for these three things that he prays for the Ephesians. All right, let's quickly go through them and then we're on our way. Number one, he says, I pray that you may understand the greatness of God's plan. There's number one. He prays that they will understand the greatness of God's plan in verse 17 and verse 18. Look at verse 17 with me. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Oh, that's a marvelous phrase. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. What does that mean? In understanding the greatness of God's plan. Well, first of all, it means that we are growing in our ability to know Jesus better. We want to know Him better. The only way to do that, says the apostle, is that may God give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. What does that mean? If you combine those two words, wisdom and revelation, what they tell us is that Paul is asking that the Ephesians may be given a deeper penetration into the meaning of the gospel and be given a clearer insight into the will of God for their lives, thus enabling them at all times to use the best means for the attainment of the highest goal. That's what we want. That spirit of wisdom, that spirit of revelation to overrule my mind and my heart, so that I may know Jesus better. Isn't that your prayer? Hey, my brothers and sisters, isn't that what we long for in life? We want to know Him better. We want to love Him more than we do. We want to understand His Word far more than what we do. Oh, Paul says, I'm praying for you. That's what I want. Two, part of knowing the greatness of God's plan is that you will understand the hope of the calling that you have received. That you may know the hope to which He has called you. We really long for that. What is the hope to which He has called us? It begins in eternity. When we saw there in verses 3 and 4 how God, before the creation of the world, had chosen us. It goes more than that to the day when you were converted. That very general call became now an effectual call, where you really sensed that God was working in your heart and your life. He brought you to see your sin. He enabled you to trust in His dear Son, and you were converted. That's part of the call. It goes back to the creation of the world. It became personal at your own conversion, and it still doesn't end there. It points onwards to the hope of our ultimate consummation, when we will be with Jesus, have brand new bodies. There was our two brothers, very kindly, wonderfully exercising their ministry in our building to help us hear better. It's wonderful, but in heaven we won't need this stuff. We have perfect ears. Don't need glasses. Don't need false teeth. Because we'll be perfect. You see, the hope is something that goes back into eternity. I experience it in a way now, but the ultimate is still to come. The ultimate is still to come when we will be with Jesus. When all God's purpose is achieved in His people, and they are glorified in Christ, and we see Jesus face to face. Oh, my friends, to see Him face to face. Oh, what's it going to be like to see Jesus? You know, in a very stupid, small way, when I ran one of my comrades' marathons, the night before, he was staying with my friend up in Maritzburg, and we had supper with Alan Robb. Alan Robb's the great hero, isn't he? I said, "Ah, is this the man?" We've watched him run with his Liverpool cap and his red socks for years. Now he's sitting next to me. I shook hands with him. I didn't wash my hand for a week. Alan Robb, this is the man. Mere people. It's going to be like to see Jesus. To see Jesus. To see His hand. To see the mark where He was pierced. And if He'll show us the side. And to see His feet. Thirdly, understanding the greatness of God's plan means to know Him better, to understand the hope that we have and the glory of His inheritance. Those glorious riches, the magnitude of our blessings of salvation, that's what we really long to be able to understand. So what is Paul praying? You've got faith. You've got love. Oh, but don't stop. I'm praying for you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can understand something more of the greatness of God's plan for your life. Number two, what was his second request in verses 19 and verse 20? That they may understand the greatness of God's power. So one was God's plan. His second request was for God's power. Look at verse 19, friends. Isn't this wonderful? And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. So we must not only have in view God's past calling, not only our future inheritance, but also realize the power of God for the present. Notice how this power is called His incomparably great power. Now, I want us to pause here for a minute. Thank you for the privilege that you've given to me of serving you at this church and teaching the Bible. But I learned something this week that was terrific. Paul here is lost for words. That's what happens. He's lost for words. So when he comes and he speaks about God's incomparably great power for us who believe, which is like the working of His mighty strength, let me tell you what it's like in the original, just for your interest. He speaks of God's power. The word that he uses is dunamis. Everybody preaches on that, the dynamite of God. When he speaks of how this operates by way of His working, he uses the word energia, from which we get energy. So God's power, dunamis. God's working, energia. Of His strength is kratos. And His might is isthus. You see, four words all trying to explain what it means to have the power of God working in our lives. He's not working in the lives of everybody. See verse 19. His power is only working for us who believe. And what is He doing, my brothers and sisters? He's transforming your life. Transforming your life. It's impossible to stay the same. Impossible to stay the same.
God's dunamis, God's energia, God's kratos, God's ichthus is working in those who have put their faith in Jesus. And what's happening? There's change. There's massive transformation. The old is going, the new is coming. The old habits are going, the new habits are forming. The old priorities are going, new priorities are coming. Why is that? Because God's energia, God's kratos, God's dunamis is working in our lives. Oh, he says, I pray that you will experience this power. In fact, he says, it was the same power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When you were converted, my brothers and sisters, that's what happened. You and I were dead. We're going to see that next Sunday morning in chapter 2. We were absolutely dead, and God's power has come to us who were dead and made us alive. And now he's working in you. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul says, you've got faith, that's terrific. You've got love, that's terrific. But grow. Grow in your understanding of the greatness of God's plan for your life. Grow in your understanding of the greatness of God's power. And then just lastly, number 3, that you will grow in your understanding of the greatness of God's person. See verse 21. So where is Jesus? He is seated now at the right hand in the heavenly realms, and he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Well, we know God hasn't got a right hand. Of course we know that, because God is spirit. So it's a phrase, isn't it? To tell us that he is in a position now of authority. He's in a position of dominion. He's in a position of rest. Where? All over. In heaven and on earth. And he tells us there, over every title that can be given. Over the heavenly realms. Over every authority. Every power. Every dominion. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is King. That's what we believe. We need to grow in our understanding of the greatness of God's person. And that's where Dan Vaughan in the Da Vinci Code got it all wrong. All wrong. He's making a decisive effort to cause us to doubt the reality and the truth of the Bible and to bring down the deity of Christ. So he makes comments like, we got our Bible because Constantine ordered for a new Bible to be made. Now what nonsense. Why is he wanting to say that? To get away from the greatness of God's person. To get us away from the greatness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? King. Who is Jesus? Lord. Where is he? Position of authority. Over whom? Everybody. Under the rule and reign of King Jesus. So when the queen, she was reminded of that at a coronation. When the orb was placed in her hand. When you see this orb, she was told, it's set under the cross. What is that reminding the queen? That the whole world that she rules over is subject to a greater ruler. And that greater ruler is King Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ is enthroned above the universe. The divine administration of the world is under the ultimate authority and under the power of King Jesus. Not only the world, but the church. It's Jesus' church. He bought it with his own blood. And Jesus is the sole ruler of that church. Jesus is the source of its life. Jesus is King in every way. Got 2 more minutes.
How can we close?
The point of this petition is that you and I might understand afresh how secure we are in Jesus and how unwavering, immutable is our hope of our eternal inheritance. How does Jesus want you to live when you go out of this lovely building? He says, I want you to live a life of absolute trust in the Lord Jesus. I want you to live a life of self-giving, sacrificial generosity for the well-being of others. Always put others first. Put yourself last. Live for Christ and for Christ alone. What's your longing? I want you to pray. And I want to understand the greatness of God's plan. I want you to experience the greatness of His power working in my life. And I want to understand in a world where a lot of the other religions and a lot of the popular books are bringing it down, that Jesus is not just one among many, but that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is sovereign over the world and over the church. Whew. What a passage. Isn't it magnificent? And that's where you and I belong. This Jesus has saved our lives. Let's pray, friends, if we may. Father, we long to know this Jesus more, to love Him more, to understand the ways in which He works more. We want to be on our guard with all that's been written and being portrayed on movies and films and TV programs, bringing Jesus down. And thank you this morning that you've shown us who He is. And oh God, I pray that as we now go home, we may demonstrate faith in this sovereign Lord and a love for all His people. Guard our tongues, guard our thoughts, guard our lives, that we may always put others first. Jesus, Lord, and us last. In Jesus' name, Amen.